morning, everyone. And welcome, a warm welcome on this cheerless day to our service here in church. And you're equally welcome whether you're here in church or watching the service at home on one of the social media platforms. Excuse me. As usual, there will be teas and coffees after the service in the church hall. On Tuesday, the thrift shop will be open from 10 o'clock till 11:30. And Wednesday, there's prayer time at 1 o'clock. And at 7:30 p.m., our praise group, Salute, meets for practice. Thursday, there's two sessions of step-by-step, one in the morning at 10 o'clock and the other in the afternoon. Fiona, is it 1:30? 12:30. Yes, thank you. On Monday, Thursday, the service in here in church will be a Tenebrae service, and it's being held at 7:30 p.m. The Friday Good Morning, Good Friday service in Belly Church will be at 7 o'clock. Then at Easter Sunday, early morning service in the Elgin Biblical Garden at 6:30 a.m., led by the Reverend Sonia Palmer. We're going to ask for a show of hands next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock to see how many of you were up to attend the 6:30 service. Then our own Easter Sunday service will be here in church at 11 o'clock. Sunday the 16th of April, after our morning service at 11, will be the stated annual meeting. It will be held immediately after the end of the service. On Good Friday morning at 10 o'clock in the church, you are all invited, it's on the church hall, you're all invited to join members of TOFM for coffee and hot cross buns, followed by a reflection with music. There's to be an Easter fair at the community centre on Easter Sunday from 10 a.m. till 2 p.m. There are some items in the purple room set aside during yesterday's spring clean. Do take a look after the service. Take anything you would like, and if you wish, leave a donation for it. Thank you.
Thank you, Meg. And good morning to everyone. It's our Connect Sunday. So as you know, some of our members are next door, and after the half hour, you are welcome to join just for some feedback and for the prayers and a nice cup of coffee or tea and some community, participating in the community. Well, spring is in the air, and we see all the stirrings of new life as we also near Easter, which is all about new life. Today is our last in our series on grace, and this is my prayer that the Lord may bless us as we are gathered to worship in His name. Today is the last Sunday in Lent, Palm Sunday, so we have the palm tree up front here to remind us of the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the praises were sung to Him as He rode in on a donkey foal. In Luke 19, verse 38, we hear the people singing the following: "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God." And now we can join the procession. We can also sing to the glory of our Lord. We sing CH 4365, ride on in majesty. We do this while imagining Jesus riding into Jerusalem in His triumph.
Oh,
Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that you've given us, all that you've done for us. How meager it seems to just put money or even ourselves as an offer to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you multiply this, that you use it to glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, as we enter Holy Week, we are reminded that what seemed a defeat in the eyes of the world was a glorious victory. Even so, we know the cost. We know also the love that took your Son all the way to the cross. And we are humbled once more to be called your children, made so by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. We respond today with worship, with pledging our loyalty and commitment to you and to you alone. Lead us as you ride on, Lord Jesus, past the cross, past the open grave, into the advent of your wonderful kingdom. We follow you to that place of healing and life. We open our lives to your work, O Holy Spirit. Shape us and lead us to be evermore the balm for a broken world and the answer to the anguished questions of our time of great confusion. Keep our eyes fixed on the cross and keep our course true. And now, Lord, we acknowledge again our need for your presence and your grace for our lives as we pray together the family prayer of your church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Susan Anderson will now do our reading for us.
Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Amen.
For while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A month ago, on our previous Connect Sunday, I promised to come back to a bit of a problem, a problematic bit of our reading for that Sunday, and that was the first part of our reading today. Our theme on that Sunday a month ago was, what is God like? And in a sense, we pick up on that again. We read this passage, the first passage that Susan read for us, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious Lord, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That part, I think, rings true for us with all of the stuff that we'd heard about God. But then comes the problematic part that starts with yet. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, that's a scary bit. And there wasn't time a month ago to pay due attention to this. But a few words on this for today. The question that rises when you read that is God that vengeful? Would he punish me for the sins of my father and my mother and my other ancestors? Is that what God is like? To answer the question isn't that difficult. We need to roll back the story a bit. We need to roll it back to Exodus 20. That's 13 chapters before the chapter that we read from today, where Moses goes up on the mountain and he receives from God the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. But note that when God gives him the Ten Commandments, he gives him a preamble to it. He doesn't just lay down the law. He starts with these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So it starts with grace. God tells them, I have already done something for you. Note that. Before I give you the Ten Commandments, just hang on to this thought for a moment. I am your God who rescued you. So don't think that I have any bad intentions when I give you the Ten Commandments. Only then does he give them the Ten Commandments. And then when we get to the second commandment, we read the following. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children. See, here we get that stuff again. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But, there's the but again, like the yet in the other passage. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, the passage we read for today seems to be an echo of this. But have you noticed that it's flipped? And it's flipped for an emphasis on the love of God. Quite literally, we shouldn't take this literally. It doesn't tell us Well, count back and see if your ancestors committed any sins, or you might be in big trouble. What God is trying to tell us is here's a contrast. There's a contrast involved in this. On the one hand, God is a holy God. On the other hand, God is a loving God. And what we get here is a way of showing the contrast. On the one hand, yes, God is a loving God. God shows his love to the thousandth generation. But only three generations is wrath. It's said by way of contrast, not by way of let's count our, let's make a count of generations. God is trying to tell us, oh, yes, of course I have principles. Of course there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. I am a holy God, but I am above all a loving God. And when you compare my response to sin with my flowing from my holiness and my response to sin flowing from my love for you, it's 1,000 to 3. See, it hardly registers, but it's there, and we need to deal with it. We should know from this description, the self-description that God gives in our passage for today, that what he's telling us is that the essence of his being is love and grace. But when we get to wrath, to his wrath, to the response of a holy God to sin, and the awful stuff that goes on in this world, yes, God's wrath is there, but it's a limited response. It is a response that's elicited for the moment from God. It's not who God is. He's not a wrathful God, even though he's a holy God. But this is a problematic thing. It creates a tension, a terrible tension in the being of God. We do hear that God is somebody who can quell his anger. In our passage for today, we hear God is slow to anger. Maybe a better translation of the Hebrew word used there, because it's a metaphor we find in our text, would be God quells his anger. Literally, what's said there is God has a long nose. And that might sound very weird, but it was a well-known metaphor in Hebrew society of the time, saying he's somebody who can really douse his anger. The hot air blowing through his nose has a long passage. It has time to cool down before it's let out, before it's exhaled. And that's the metaphor for God. Yes, God does get is angered, because God is a holy God. But God can quell his anger. God has a long nose. Isn't it an amazing metaphor to use? God can quell his anger. But the story carries on. We get the terrible story of the golden calf. Exactly the second, what God said in the second of the Ten Commandments is what goes wrong. This is what Israel does. They commit the sin prohibited in the second commandment. And so they're reminded of these words, that the holy God punishes for three generations. It's there. God is a God who has very high standards for this world. So what will God do now? And then we get the chapter just after the holy calf incident, chapter 32, the chapter before our reading for today. And we find Moses entering the tent of meeting day after day and being involved in these long conversations with God, like a man with his friend, but talking to God, pleading with God for his people, asking God not to leave them, for asking for God to take them, to travel with them as they enter the Holy Land. And God relents. And then God appears in front of Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to appear for you to be seen, and I'm going to speak to you. And then comes these wonderful words. But notice what he does. He repeats what he said when he gave the Ten Commandments, but he flips it. He starts with his love and his grace. And only then, as an afterthought, he adds the stuff about punishment. So yes, God has standards of conduct. God is a holy God. There are things that are right and good and in accordance with God's will. And there are things that are so, so wrong and so terrible. And God should respond to those. But how does he respond? Can you see the quandary we put God in with sin? Can you see the terrible strain this puts on God? A holy God, but a loving God. It's a terrible tension that threatens to snap the cord. So how does God resolve this? And this is where Paul comes to our help. And just a quick few remarks. Paul tells us the way God resolves this tension is by the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, he said. On the cross, we can see both the holiness of God, who does not let sin go unpunished, but chooses to take the punishment upon himself, chooses his Son, God the Father, chooses his Son to take the full brunt of his wrath. But in the cross, we also see the love of God, the tremendous love of God. The best metaphor I could come up with this was this. Do you remember these gizmos, the 3D ViewMasters? I see a few people smiling and nodding. Long outdated. Nowadays, you can put on a special pair of glasses and you can sit and watch a movie in 3D. But I remember going through our selection of these little discs that you put in and pushing the little lever on the right-hand side and seeing this wonderful world in 3D. But what happened when you closed one eye and only looked at in one of the apertures? You saw a fuzzy picture that didn't make any sense. You saw something that was one-dimensional. Because the way it works is it has on opposing sides of the disc two pictures that are very different to each other. But when they overlap, when you see both of them, one with one eye, the other with the other eye, you get this wonderful world in 3D. It was something I loved doing as a little boy, this 3D world. But this is it. This is what God tells us. On the one hand, we have a holy God. On the other hand, we have a loving God. And when you only have your emphasis on the loving God, you turn God into a vindictive person, a rule keeper, a God with strict rules with whom we're perpetually in trouble. When you only focus on God as a loving God, you get a sentimental God who would rather look the other way, who doesn't forgive, he excuses. But God is not like that. The cross is, in a sense, our 3D viewfinder. When you look at God through the cross, you see it all. You see God in 3D. You see the way he really is. You see the holiness of God and the love of God combined in a wonderful way. This is what God is like. Martin Luther, to end off, that's grace. That's what grace is. Grace is more than love. Grace is the holy God loving us and giving us his Son. Martin Luther once told his students a story about a dream he had. He said, in this dream, the devil came along with a long list, rolls down this list and said, Martin Luther, you think you're so wonderful, you think God loves you, but here I have a list of all your sins. I've made a list of all the sins you've committed throughout your life. And Martin Luther takes the list and he looks them through and he says, here, right, you've missed a few. Complete the list. And when you've completed it, right at the bottom, paid for in full. See, that's the grace of God. God who knows that we are sinners, but God who loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we stand in awe of your holiness and your purity, your goodness, your perfection. We are also amazed at your grace and your love, your care, your mercy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting us free to live the lives of God's children, free from sin and guilt, free to choose the path that you set out for us, free to worship you, and not to be in bondage to self-destructive urges and worldly powers. Take us deeper into your presence to be inspired to reflect your grace and also your holiness. Make your likeness come alive in us and teach us to serve others as you have served us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is CH4519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. You're now invited to join the rest of the congregation in the hall. And for those of you who will be leaving now, go with the blessing of God. Go with his goodness and his holiness surrounding you. Amen.